Hello, thank you for joining the Camden First Assembly broadcast. We are so excited to share the Word of God with you today, believing that this Word is exactly what He has for your life. So, stay tuned for today's message, and as always, remember, there's a place for you at Camden First Assembly.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26, this is what it says. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. I wanted to switch it up on you. We've been reading out of the New International Version. Next week, it might be the New King James Version. Next week, it might be Greek. You never know. You should really come. That would be really exciting. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living in that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Then Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Tell your neighbor, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today and the power of it. Holy Spirit, I just pray for a fresh outpouring of your anointing in this house, that as you have continued to move in this place, that you would continue to do what only you can do, that God, we would continue to experience, Lord, the refreshing of heaven, that you would minister and that you would speak to our hearts and our lives, that God, when we leave this place today, we would know that we've heard from you. Holy Spirit, we give you freedom to work and to move in this house and in the places of all those that are joining us online today, to bring healing, to bring freedom, to bring deliverance, to fulfill your plan, your word, and your promises. God, we want your kingdom to come today, and we want your will to be done. This is your house. We are your people. God, have your way. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So I've really enjoyed over the last several weeks as we've been taking these deep dives into the fruit of the Spirit and these evidences of the Spirit, because I've really been studying to dive into not just what our definition of the fruit of the Spirit is, but what the original translation of that is. So I've been studying these words in their original writing, in the Greek writing that they were written out in, and it's been really powerful, it's been really revelatory in what the Holy Spirit has shown and what these fruits of the Spirit reveal. We talked about love, and that love is not just the love that we understand or that we define in our world, but it's agape in the Greek. It means unconditional. It's the unconditional love of God. It's the unconditional love of God that has saved us, and it's the unconditional love of God that compels us to share the salvation of Jesus, the good news, with the world around us. We talked about joy last week, and that joy ultimately is tied to the grace of God. It's because of God's grace that we have joy, not my present situation, not my present circumstance, not because everything in my life is wonderful and a field of wild flowers that are all great and amazing and there's no problems. And no, that's the world's definition of happiness. Joy comes from the grace of God. Because of the love of God and because of the grace of God, I've been saved. I have a hope and a future, a promise that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And so I have joy. So when I'm in my weakest, when I'm at my darkest, when I'm at my loneliest hour in that valley of the shadow of death that the psalmist so beautifully writes in Psalm 23, it's the moment that I remind myself, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your word reminds me of your faithfulness. And it's in those moments that I begin to rejoice, that I begin to refuel the joy that God has given me to declare that God is awesome, that God is good, that he is faithful, and that I am his. And it's in those moments that I begin to worship like we did this morning, that I begin to lift my voice in praise, that I begin to declare the glory and the goodness of God, that I begin to experience the refreshing of heaven and the strength of God, the supernatural strength of my spirit man is refreshed because we know that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we rejoice, we refuel that joy because we remember what God did, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those who have gone before us, in the men and women who have faithfully followed the word of God, who have been obedient to the Holy Spirit, who have responded according to his word. We see it, right? All throughout the word of God, testimony after testimony after testimony of what he did for the children of Israel when he delivered them out of Egypt, one thing after the next, of those who followed after God and the instructions and the precepts that God gave them, what they experienced, the blessings and the favor of God. They witnessed the miraculous things of God from Esther to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they found themselves honoring the word of the Lord and standing up for the glory and the goodness of God. They found themselves confronted with a fiery furnace, but Jesus met them in the middle. We serve a God that in every situation and in every circumstance, he's truly there with us in the middle of it all. So we rejoice because of the grace of God, because no matter what, we live. No matter what, we live. Tell your neighbor, we got a reason to rejoice. We've got a reason to be excited. We've got a reason to rejoice. We've got a reason to worship. It changes the dynamic of how we respond. It changes the dynamic of how we react. So we come to this next part. We come to the peace of God. And the peace of God is so powerful. The peace of God is so wonderful. The peace of God is so amazing because of what it does in our heart and in our life. It changes and transforms who we are. It changes and transforms our human nature as we respond to the Spirit of God that's been placed with inside of us and the revelation of who he is. So we look at this, and in the Greek, the word peace is eirene. And so what peace ultimately means in the Greek is it talks about the reconciliation. The definition of that is about the reconciliation of God. It talks about the definition of the peace of God is that it reconciles, that it makes whole, that it brings harmony, and that it blesses, and that it gives rest. So there's a couple of things that I want to share with you about the peace of God that the Spirit of God within us causes us to experience or causes us to encounter. And the first is this, number one, peace is proof of reconciliation to God. Peace is proof of reconciliation to God. You say, Connor, what's so significant about reconciliation? Well, if you've ever gotten in a fight with someone that you love, that you admire, and that you respect, you have come to discover that reconciliation is essential to experiencing the joy of that friendship or the joy of that relationship again. Can all the spouses say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Reconciliation is essential for us in our lives. And the definition in our dictionaries, the definition of reconciliation is to restore friendship, to restore harmony, to bring back that level of peace. So in other words, when we talk about peace, what God's talking about here, what the Lord's speaking to us in the revelation of that is that the Holy Spirit brings reconciliation into our life, right? And that's so true. The moment that we say yes to the love of God, and we experience the salvation that Jesus has for us, we're reconciled to God. So what that means is that the separation that was there before because of sin has now been reconciled because of what Christ has done. And so the peace that God begins to unleash in our life is the direct result of the reconciliation that we have to God. So peace comes from reconciliation. It's the moment that we have been reconciled to God. So it's why now as a believer, having the Holy Spirit, when we sin, not if, but when. Tell your neighbor, I still sin. Doesn't it feel good to just get that, just confess, just get that out in the light, just remove all of the perfection. If you're here this morning for the first time, or you're joining us online for the first time, I've got great news for you. Nobody in this room is perfect, including me, most of all me. None of us are perfect. Why? Because we're still going through the process. God is still redeeming. God is still sanctifying in our lives. So we're still experiencing that process of transformation that God is leading us through. The beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that when we become saved, when we sin, the Holy Spirit exposes that sin to us. He reveals that sin to us. And so what we feel in that moment is the understanding that we need to address the sin that's present in our life. And when we address it, and here's the beautiful thing about it, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, does not condemn, and the Lord does not beat up. So if you're feeling condemned and you're feeling beat up, you are experiencing what we call condemnation, according to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. And if you are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. So what happens in my life and in my journey and my relationship with God is that as I grow in my relationship with God, I'm continually experiencing the ministry of reconciliation, because not only have I experienced the salvation of God for my life, but I'm continuing to experience the salvation of God day after day. So I'm being made more and more into the likeness of Christ, and I'm experiencing the goodness of God. So reconciliation is a really it's a really big word for us to understand, that it means to basically to make peace, to make amends. So whatever it is that's causing the conflict, that's causing the separation, that's causing the division, we do what's right to reconcile those differences. So in the case of us as believers, we repent. Oftentimes, when it comes to mending our relationships with those that are closest to us, whether it's a spouse or a close friend or a brother and sister in Christ, there will be some sort of repentance that has to take place in order for there to be reconciliation. And a refusal to reconcile is refusing the peace of God. So it's why when there's conflict, there's no peace. You know what I'm talking about? You ever experienced that? I've experienced that. Right? Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance is, why? Because there's the tension that's there, because there's no peace, there's no harmony, as peace is defined in the Word of God, there's no reconciliation, so there's no freedom from the chaos that's ensued. So what happens when the Holy Spirit is poured out in our lives is that the fruit of the Spirit begins to be made evident, because God begins to reconcile us to Himself, and He begins to reconcile and lead us into that process of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11 say, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When it comes to reconciliation, we can't always wait for the other person to admit that they're wrong. Well, right? Because if not, what's happening in that moment? My mom always used to tell me, two wrongs don't make a right. She still tells me that. Two wrongs don't make a right. So just because I'm convinced of the wrong that the other person has done doesn't give me the right to try to come and try to prove to them how wrong they are. Because more oftentimes than not, the attitude of what that approach is not out of love. It's not out of grace. It's not out of an intention for that person to experience true reconciliation and true peace, but it's my intention to prove to them how right I am and how wrong they are, and how they should apologize, right? So what all this goes back to is offense. It goes back to what the enemy does, the great bait of Satan that we talked about over the last several months on Wednesday nights that John Bevere details so wonderfully in the revelatory Word of God. It comes back to offense, and we begin to take that bait and we begin to hold on to offense, and we rob ourselves of the reconciliation that God has given us because we're convinced that we're right and they're wrong. Jesus came. I'm so glad Jesus isn't like us. Because He came for me when He knew I was dead wrong. And He didn't wait for me to make it right before He came. Ooh, God's good. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only in this, so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through chapter 6, verse number 2 says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who would live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here." Somebody shout hallelujah. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation." So the beautiful thing about what happened when Jesus came is that the ministry of reconciliation was birthed into our world, was birthed into mankind, so that the moment that we say yes to the salvation of God, we're immediately reconciled to him. So it's why when we repent, or it's why when we encounter the Holy Spirit in our lives and we say yes to the salvation that God has for us, that we experience the Holy Spirit in such a significant way, that we experience the presence of God and the love of God and the power of God in such an incredible way. It's because Jesus paid the price for my sins. So what the enemy loves to do, because the enemy's a liar and he's a thief, and he does whatever he can to kill, and he does whatever he can to destroy, he tries to rob you and I of the peace that God has given us. So it's why the enemy comes through condemnation to try to tell you and I about how wrong we are and how imperfect we are, and because of all of our sins, how we can't experience the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the presence of God, how we can't experience of all of those things. Why? Because the enemy wants to rob you and I of our peace. Because when the enemy comes to rob you of our peace, it's not just the state of mind, it's not just the frame of what we're in, it's not just the state of our soul, the state of our mind, or the state of our emotions, it's literally the salvation that God has given us. So the enemy wants to try and take away from you and I the salvation that God has given. He wants to try to tell you and I that we've got to work for it. And that's why for so many years we've watched those in the church who are trying to work for and earn their salvation. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can spend your whole life trying to work for it and get to the day of judgment and find yourself not in heaven, but in eternity and in hell, because you never experienced what salvation was. It is a free gift of God that reconciles us to the Lord and makes way for us to have relationship with him. So the beautiful thing about it is that even though we are not yet made perfect, because of the grace of God, because of the mercy of God, because of the love of God, we have this peace that the promise that God has given us, that the joy that God has given us, that the love that God has given us is ours because of the reconciliation of God and what he's done. So it's an incredible thing. It's why when you are in relationship with a fellow believer, whether as a spouse, whether as a friend or brother and sister in Christ, whenever you're in that kind of relationship, it's why we can know one another's imperfections, but yet not hinder one another from being who God has called us to be and pursuing what God has called us to do. My wife knows all about my imperfections. Right? How many of you? Wives, you know all of your husband's imperfections, right? Husbands, how many of you know nothing of your wife's imperfections, right? Brownie points for all the guys in the room today, all right? Remember that, wives. So, you know, right? You can know that person's imperfections, but because of the love that you have, because of the grace that you have, you don't define that person based on their actions, based on their attitude, or based on their momentary responses, or based on the things that you know that they struggle with, from the big things to the small things. You know, to leaving your socks wherever you take them off. You know, some of us aren't perfect. Any of you do that? You shouldn't. I'm just here to tell you. So what happens in our life is we experience the grace of God and the mercy of God and the reconciliation of God. And so when we realize there are those things and we step into the reconciliation of God and the reconciliation that God has established for us, we experience the peace of God in an incredible way. It's not because of my perfection, it's because of Christ's. And so I have this peace of God. It's why in Philippians chapter 4 it says it transcends all understanding. Because to the world it doesn't make sense. How can you have peace when everything's not perfect? Well, my peace isn't based upon my season or my circumstance. My peace comes from the Holy Spirit of God that's within me, and I've been reconciled to the Lord. Peace is proof of reconciliation to God. I have peace because I belong to Him. So my peace is not based on momentary situations or circumstances because seasons change, right? Austin talked about it just a minute ago. We're in summer, which we've been in for the last several weeks. It's hot, right? It's going to be hot for a while. It's not going to change, right? And we're going to get adjusted to the hot. We're going to have all of our summer clothes out. We're going to have all of our air conditioners running. We're going to get them all in right working order. Everything is going to be moving right along. And then suddenly the season's going to change. And then it's going to be cold. And then we got to dig out that stuff that we put up and bring it back out. And then one day it's going to be cold, and the next day it's going to be hot, and then the next day it's going to be cold, and then the next day it's going to be hot. And if your mood is based upon the weather, you're going to be a miserable person to be around. But you know, that's exactly how the enemy tries to get you and I to live our lives. I only have peace when everything in my life is perfect. Well, if that were the case, you might as well give up on peace until heaven comes. Because we're going to face difficulties, we're going to face trials, we're going to face tribulations. My peace is not based on my circumstance, it's based on the fact that I've been reconciled to God. So peace is reconciliation. It's being reconciled to the Lord, and reconciliation is a beautiful thing because of what it establishes for our life. The second part of the verses that we just read there in 2 Corinthians that I love is that it talks about the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So that brings us to our second point today. Number two, peace produces peacemakers. The peace of God produces peacemakers. And hear me, there's a very big difference between being a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. God did not call you and I to be peacekeepers. He called us to be peacemakers, just like he called us to be disciple makers. There's a big difference. So when we talk about the peace of God, the beautiful thing about the peace of God is that we have this peace because of the reconciliation. We've been reconciled to the Lord, and that peace ultimately produces peacemakers. So when the Holy Spirit comes into my life and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, what happens in that moment is that God begins producing not only peace in our life, but also calling us to be peacemakers. So when we walk into a situation or we walk into a circumstance or we walk into something that's happening, instead of just going, "Well, that's terrible. I hate that. How fast can I get away?" The Holy Spirit in us gives us wisdom and discernment. So we can begin to do a number of different things. One is to pray. There's power in prayer. Amen. So we can begin to pray. Why? Because we realize that our fight is not with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. I'm not here to fight with people. I'm here to fight the enemy. So I can walk into a situation or circumstance, something that's happening in my home, something that's happening at my job, something that's happening in my community, and instead of giving my immediate reaction, I can begin to pray and realize that God has called me to be a peacemaker. So God has called me to be a part of the reconciliation, not just of myself, but of others. So the peace, the fruit of the Spirit, is not just evidence that I have peace, because remember, it's not just about me. Tell your neighbor, it's about others. That the peace that God has given me is the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us so that we can offer to one another peace. Yeah. So what happens when we walk into a situation or when peace isn't in our home or when peace isn't evident in our workplace or peace isn't evident in our community, the first thing that we can do is begin to pray. Why? Because we've been given the Holy Spirit, so we've got an inside scoop to what's happening in the world. We've got an inside scoop to what's happening in this situation, so we begin to pray. Why? Because God has called us to be peacemakers. Jesus says it, right? In Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse number 9, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." So what happens when you and I walk in that identity, when we walk in that truth, it's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So it ushers in making peace. Being a peacemaker means confronting what's there. if we do not confront what's there, it will overtake our lives. It will overtake our lives. So whether it's an issue that's in your marriage, whether it's an issue in your family, whether it's an issue at work, whether it's an issue in the community, whether it's an issue in the nation, we got a lot of those. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit has not left us. God has not left us powerless. He's given us of the Spirit, so we begin to make peace. So what happens in making peace is that we begin to confront those things according to what the Word of God says. So how do I bring reconciliation in these relationships? How do I bring reconciliation into these situations? How do I bring reconciliation to the world? It's obvious the world needs God. It's obvious that our nation needs the Lord in ways like never before. So how can I, as a believer, begin to do those things? By following the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is given to me in my life, not only have I experienced now the peace of God for myself, but God's called me to go into the world and to be the light, to be the peacemakers that God has called us to be. So when we walk in, there's a reason why the atmosphere should change. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is within us. So when the Spirit of God steps in on the scene, everything begins to change. So why? Because when you and I are fulfilling the command that God's given us, we're being the peacemakers that God's established for us, we're carrying the ministry of reconciliation. So we're bringing in the restoration and the fulfillment of God's plan and of God's purposes. As a husband, it's my job to make sure that I am fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation in my marriage. As a spouse, as a wife, it's our responsibilities to make sure that we are fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation. As parents, as leaders, as believers in the church and the body of Christ, it's our responsibility to make sure that we're addressing those things. So when the Holy Spirit exposes things that are causing the peace of God to be hindered or thwarted, then we begin to respond according to the revelation that the Holy Spirit's given us through prayer, sometimes through conversations. You know what one of our biggest issues in the church is? Got real quiet. Kind of all the air got sucked out of the room. Did you feel that? I felt the peace leave. So I want to lead in this moment to reconcile peace back into this room. We struggle with confrontation. We struggle with confrontation. Because here's the deal. This is how we struggle with it. Either one, we're too confrontational. And by too confrontational, I mean we're not being a peacemaker. We're wreaking havoc and chaos. Right? We're saying whatever comes to our mind, the moment that it comes to it. Let me just tell you, if you've ever tried that in a fight that you've had with someone, it's never gone well, right? Why? Because the Proverbs that God has given us says that a harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft answer turns away wrath. So what happens in that moment is I just infuriate the person that there's already an issue with. I further create an offense. I further create a divide. It further wreaks chaos and havoc in the situation. As the church and as the body of Christ, what happens when my brother or sister offends me? What's the word say to do? Go to that person. What do we usually do? We go to every other person but that person, right? We call and say, listen, I just need to tell you about this. I just need you to pray. You better really be praying. That's all I got to say. That's all I got to say. Because what happens, and when we don't go to the person that has caused an offense to us in our life, we're not fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us. We're not being the peacemakers that God has called us to be. Why? Because we're carrying around the hurt, the pain, the frustration, the bitterness, the unknown that's there with us, and we ourselves are never experiencing peace. Amen. And here, this person has offended us, probably doesn't know that they've offended us, unless somebody else called them to tell them that somebody else called them to tell them to call somebody else to pray because somebody said that there was this problem. And that's how rumors get started, and that's how churches split. Amen. Why? Because we don't just go to one another and say, look, you said something the other night, and I don't know that I understood, or maybe I took it the wrong way, or maybe in that moment, because of the soft answer that's given, there's a revelation of, you know, I shouldn't have said that, and you're right. Because when we come to one another in the humility and the agape love that God has given us, and we have the joy of the Lord because of the grace of God that's been poured out to us, and the ministry of reconciliation that God's established for us, then the one thing that we should all strive for as the church and as the body of Christ is harmony. Why? Because when the church is united, it's unstoppable. Well, y'all tired this morning? Y'all ready to go? You're ready. Haley said, ready, ready. You're ready for lunch. Okay, I got you. Right? Because what happens in that moment is when we step into a situation and we respond according to what the Word of God has established, we usher in the peace of God. And so when I come to a brother or sister and I say, listen, maybe I misunderstood something here. Maybe I didn't hear, or maybe I heard it from the wrong perspective, or whatever it is, it changes the dynamic. It's evident in our relationships with people. When we go to someone and we say, look, you know, there's something that you said, even if it was just in passing that someone said, go to the person and have that conversation. If your spouse says something to you that's out of nature for them, have a conversation with them. Well, why are you saying that? Why do you feel that way? And don't respond in kind. Right? Or if somebody says something to you, or a close friend, or a brother and sister in Christ, or family members, don't come back in kind. Two wrongs don't make a right. Well, they did it, so I can do it. That's old covenant. We're living a new covenant. Grace, mercy, the goodness of God. So peace produces peacemakers. God has called you and I to be peacemakers, to walk in the unity and the harmony that God has established for us, so that we experience the reconciliation and the goodness of God, so that we experience the peace and the mercy that God has established for us as His people and as the church. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I love this. James chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So when my intention is not to try to prove how wrong someone is, but to try to restore and try to bring that reconciliation that God has established and that love of God that He's established, then what happens in that moment is I see peace restored. I see the peace of God restored. I see the joy of God restored. There is nothing like peace from the Lord. There is nothing like peace from the Lord. The reason why the world is in the mess that it's in today is not because the people who are not living in a relationship with God or following God, it's not because they woke up one day and said, let's see how many sins that we can get away with and see how many violations of the Word of God that we can create. Let's just see how bad of a sinner we can be today, okay? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't those individuals out there, but it's easy for us in the church to look at the world and go, they're just a bunch of sinners. Well, yeah, so are you. Right? We're sinners. We're all sinners. The difference is that we've had a revelation of the love and the grace of God and the ministry of reconciliation. The world hasn't. So a lot of people in the world, they're not out there going, I'm going to see how many different ways that I can defy all of these different things that people have said. It's that they've not yet had a revelation or an encounter with God. They've not yet encountered the love and the grace and the truth of what God has established. So when it comes to responding to those situations and it comes to responding to those circumstances as the church and as the body of Christ, what we say and how we respond is so critically important. Because when we speak, we are ambassadors who are carrying the ministry of reconciliation that God has given us, because the world is what it is today because it doesn't have peace. The world is what it is today because it doesn't have peace. The reason why sinners keep on sinning is because they're trying to find the peace that you and I found. Because the peace that you and I have found is nothing that this world can offer. It's not in the right relationship that you think you can find, the right job, all of the different stuff that we think we can attain in the world, all the stuff that we think we can buy or that we can add or that we can achieve. The world is chasing after all of these things. The world is pursuing all these things. Why? Because they are convinced that it produces peace. And here's the deal. The enemy tries to do the same thing with us in the church, right? Tries to get us caught up in the same schemes that he uses for the world. Maybe we're not out there doing all the things that we would classify as bad, but if our daily pursuit is for the things of this world to try to maintain a peace in our heart or in our lives, and it's not seeking God first, then there's a reason why there's no peace. Because Jesus said it, right, in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't worry about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll wear, don't worry about any of that. Now, I don't know about you. I've had lots of worries in my life. And they usually don't come down to what I'm going to eat. We're pretty blessed in this country that for the most part, we don't have to worry about that. Now, hear me. I have been in times, our family experienced times in our life where we were fully dependent upon a food pantry ministry, where our next meal came from the Lord sending somebody and making a way. I have been there. I have walked through that. I am thankful to God for the men and women of God who listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and show the love of God. But even in this country and even in those moments, what I have learned is that we are so tremendously blessed in how God has provided for us and how God has taken care of us. So many of the worries that we have don't even compare to the rest of the world's because of how truly blessed we are. And so we calculate all of these things, and what happens in those moments is that fear becomes the driving factor of our life, no longer the peace of God. So we begin to pursue all of these other things, and it's the enemy's attempts to rob us of the peace of God that God's given us, that my salvation is found in him and no one else. My salvation is found in him and nothing else. He is my source. He is my provider. He is my everything. So in every situation, in every circumstance, in every problem that I face, I run to him because he is the source of peace for my life. So peace is proof of reconciliation to God. Peace also produces peacemakers. God's called us to be peacemakers. And then thirdly, the last point today is that peace provides rest. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 7 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is in that moment, when we pursue God first above all else, it transcends all understanding. So even though I may not have the answer, I have peace because of who God is and because of what God has established in my life, because I've been reconciled to God. And being reconciled to God means I'm a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, I'm a child of God. And if I belong to God, then what do I have to fear? Isn't it his word that says, if God is for me, who can be against me? Isn't it his word that says not to fear what tomorrow holds, not to worry about what tomorrow holds, but to trust that he is faithful in all of these things, that God provides for those that seek after him? So if my pursuit is the Lord first and foremost, then there's a peace that I have that surpasses all understanding. That's why as believers, when the Holy Spirit challenges us to do something, when God calls us to do something and we take that step of faith, what we are doing is we are pursuing peace. We're pursuing peace. Why? Because that's what God has established for us as his people. It's a peace that surpasses, that transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense in the natural realm of things, but the peace of God is a beautiful thing. So it's why God can call you and I to go somewhere to do something that makes absolutely no sense to us and absolutely no sense to anybody else, but because of our obedience, we have this beautiful thing that's called peace. And you can't buy it, right? So when I'm obedient to do what God tells me to do, I have this peace. And even though there may be some chaotic things that are happening in my world and things that are happening in my life, there's this beautiful thing called peace. One of the things that I love about our family's journey when we made that faith move to Arkansas, God told my parents, give away everything you have, go to Arkansas, and we came, was that everyone thought they were crazy. Some probably still do. Some of you here may think they are. That's okay. But they knew what the Lord had told them to do, and so they were obedient. And the beautiful thing about that obedience is one thing that our family always had was peace. Now, there were a lot of seasons, and there were a lot of moments, and there were a lot of times that we didn't have what everybody else had. Our house didn't look like some other people's houses. Our cars didn't look like other people's cars. Our clothes didn't look like other people's clothes. We couldn't just decide that we were going to go to National Fine Arts Festival and that it was no big deal. We had to find jobs. Haley and I remember very well picking tomatoes from a tomato farm in Northeast Arkansas that you had to fill up a 5-gallon bucket, and it was $1.50. $1 for a 5-gallon bucket. Now, when your trip is $800 and you got to fill up a 5-gallon bucket with tomatoes and get $1 for each one, I'll just tell you, I'm not as fast as Brother Harold is, so it's going to take me a long time.
Long time.
And so what happened in that moment, though, is that I learned some things. God taught me some things in those seasons, in those moments. And even though there was some hard work and there were some challenges and there were some different things, I had one thing that nothing else could provide. It was the peace of God. There was peace in our home. There was peace in our family. There was peace because it comes from the Lord. Because when you and I follow after God, there's peace. I wouldn't want the finest things that the world has to offer if it meant that I wouldn't have the peace of God. I want the peace of the Lord. If the peace of the Lord is there, if the presence of God is there, that's all I need. The peace of God above all else. So I'm obedient. So I make the sacrifices that the world calls sacrifices in order to pursue what God has established. But the beautiful thing is that when you and I are obedient to do what God does, or what God tells us to do, God does things that we can't even imagine that He would do. So God blesses in incredible ways. So I would start out, Haley and I would start out on these projects, and then someone somewhere along the way would be impressed by the Holy Spirit to write a check. So I think we were at $300 of that, and then somebody wrote a check for $500 and said, hey, I want to pay the rest of their way. I'll never forget in preaching Fine Arts Festival, one of the very first times, my suit that I needed to preach, the Lord sent three different people along that paid for that suit. In that whole journey. It was incredible. So there were times where by the world's definition and the world's standards, I didn't have the means and I didn't have the way, but I had peace because I hadn't compromised what the Lord had told me to do. And the Lord provided. And He didn't just provide, He blessed. He blessed. One of my favorite ties that I still wear to this day came from those individuals that the Lord laid it on their heart, and they were just obedient and they stepped out in faith and they blessed. Those moments come as a result of us trusting the Lord and being faithful to God, because in the end we have peace that surpasses all understanding. So peace provides rest. Here's the beautiful thing about the peace of God. We don't have to chase like the rest of the world does. Amen. So it's why we take a day off every week.
Yes.
It's why we take a day off every week and we rest. Why? Because I don't have to chase like the rest of the world does. Well, that's another message. We'll save that for another day. I don't have to run the way the rest of the world runs after things because I'm a child of God. And the beautiful thing about being a child of God is that God takes care of His kids. I know parents in this room, I know parents from throughout my years growing up that they would move heaven and earth for their children. My mom and dad were one. Move heaven and earth to do everything they could for their children. And Jesus even says that in the Word. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who love Him? What happens in my life and in your life is that we experience the rest that God has established, that God has purposed for our lives. Because when we turn our attention to the Lord, it positions us to experience the blessings and the benefit that the peace of God provides. This is what John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27 says. It says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And one of my favorite verses, John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The peace of the fruit of the Spirit in our life is evident of the reconciliation that God has brought. It produces peacemakers. It challenges me to be someone who not only lives in the peace that God has provided, but to also share that peace with the world around me. And ultimately, that peace produces rest. Everybody take a deep breath in. Let it out. Isn't rest a wonderful thing? Don't you love rest? Isn't it great? You know, sometimes the enemy wants to make you feel guilty for the times that you rest. And part of the reasons for that is because he wants to rob you of your peace. Yes. If you and I don't rest, if we don't honor the Sabbath, if we don't follow the instructions that God has given us in his word and those precepts, those are the little things that the enemy uses to rob you and I of the peace that God has for us. Because what happens when we're obedient to the Lord is that we enter into the peace that God has for us and we experience the rest that God has for our souls. It's the rest of knowing that I belong to the Lord, and in Him alone, is where I have my hope and my future and the promise of what God has established. So today marks Pentecost Sunday, and I love this in this last passage of Scripture that I shared, because it's the Holy Spirit that Christ is sending that ultimately brings the fruit of the Spirit and the revelation of God, of who God is, and unleashes the peace of God in my life in a new way. So the rest of the world may be falling apart, but I've got peace. And what that does is that it positions me to see the situations and the circumstances of the world not from my perspective or the world's perspective, but from heaven's. And what is God saying? How is God challenging me to pray? How is God challenging me to respond? How is God challenging me to carry the ministry of reconciliation, the peace of God, into the world, into the situations, into the circumstances, not only of my life, but even the lives of others, to see the fulfillment of His will and His plan in our lives? Austin, will you come? So here's what I want us to do this morning, or this afternoon. It probably is now. I want to know in this room and those that are joining online today, how many of you, and don't raise your hands just yet, but how many of you don't have or are currently not experiencing peace in your life right now? And I just want you to think about that. Am I experiencing the peace of God in my life right now? Because the peace of God is the reconciliation of heaven. It's the harmony of God, the blessings, the benefit of God, the rest of God. So if you don't have peace, a lot of times in that moment, it's because the Holy Spirit's trying to get your attention about something. If I don't have peace, there's a reason. So the question that I usually ask myself in making decisions in my life, when Rihanna and I are making a decision about our lives, when I'm making a decision about our church as a pastor, is do I have peace about this decision? Because if I don't have peace, I am not willing to compromise what God has afforded to me. And while in the moment this decision may look like that it's a forward step or forward progress or a better thing or a better whatever, I would rather wait on the Lord, wait on the Holy Spirit, have the peace of God and let Him do what He wants than to take steps in my own hands. So there are times where I won't have peace. There will be times where I won't have peace. And when there's not that peace, then I begin asking the Holy Spirit, what is this? Why is there not peace in my life? Because the fruit of the Spirit of God is peace. Reconciled to the Lord, being a peacemaker, experiencing the rest that God has for me. So if it's not there, what's going on? Is it a relationship that I'm involved in? Is it something that I'm engaged in, something that I'm doing, something that's happening? Is there a situation? Maybe it's not me directly, but there's a situation indirectly, and it may not be that there's something that I need to change, but that I need to pray, or that I need to fast, or that I need to do something to respond to the Holy Spirit to establish that peace that God has.